Not me. The microphone.
Is patience, kindness, and mercy. That's how he pursues. That's how he pursues. How important is it to God to find lost people? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Imagine. And so when Jesus confronted, when he's confronted with this kind of hardness of heart, this is what he says. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. We live in a world where most of us would be more than satisfied to keep 99% of our flock intact. And we even feel disdain toward people who are lost. They're just getting what they deserve. They should have known better. It's their own fault. You makes your choices and you pays your prices. Jesus goes on. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. In this story, this woman loses 10% of something valuable she possesses. And while a lot of us might think, a silver coin, well, what's the big deal? I wonder what happened to that coin. If it is valuable enough to you, will you not search for it? I don't think of a quarter as being very valuable, but there is this grocery store called Aldi, and you use quarters to unlock the shopping carts. You put it in there, and it unlocks that shopping cart, and then you do your shopping. I don't know why, what I'm doing here. Well, this is not. And if I have shopping that I got to get done and I need a quarter to do it, suddenly a quarter is worth a whole lot more than a quarter to me. And I'm digging through the car and I'm searching and if I can't find one, then I got to go ask someone or I got to go make change. If it's valuable enough to you, you will go looking for something. Well, what is it that really gets heaven excited? God is searching, God is on the hunt, and He's searching for repentant hearts. He wants repentant hearts. There's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous. So the question that is most relevant to you as an individual is this. Am I a lost sinner who needs to repent and return to God? Or am I righteous? These are Paul's words. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Romans chapter 3. If you're there before the Creator of the universe to stand on the pretense of your own worthiness and righteousness, does God know the way you really are? Can you pretend with God? Well, did you know that you can be lost in different ways? And that's what these parables of Jesus teach us. Different ways that we can be lost. Something that is lost means that it's not where it's supposed to be. We're made to be connected with God. We're even made to be connected with each other in the church. And when we're lost, that means we're disconnected from God. And it's because we're not where we're supposed to be. There's something that is a barrier between us. So, The first way that a person can be lost is this, that Jesus explains. People who do not see themselves as lost. Don't see themselves as lost. These are the people who seem to have it all together. They've got married, they have kids, they've lived happily ever after. They're successful in their work, getting paid way more money than you get paid. They've been successful in their investments. They've made wise choices. They do good things for God and others. These are people who've never felt out of place. They're well put together. They've never suffered the kinds of things that really seem to put a person at the end of the rope, put a person at their wit's end. God has a lot of helpers out there in churches and other places who haven't realized that they are lost and need to be found by God. There will come a day when they will give up to death, they give you up to death and think they're doing God a favor. That's the way they treated Jesus, and Jesus is telling his disciples, be ready. Saul was very sincere when he persecuted Christians, was he not? Do you know that story? Acts 9:4. And the people who crucified Jesus believed that they were doing a good thing. You can read about that in John chapter 18. Well, there's a second way that a person can be lost, Jesus teaches us. A person can be lost. They say the right thing, but they don't do it. They say the right thing. They know the religious language. They know the right words, but they don't live up to them. They don't actually obey. Jesus says about the religious leaders, don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. And this kind of lostness can be seen most clearly in Matthew 21, its parable of two sons. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but in this parable, a father asks two sons to go out and work in his vineyard. And the one son initially says, no way. But then he thinks about it, and later on he goes. And then the younger son, the other son says, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll go do that. I'll go work out there. And then he doesn't go. And then Jesus asked the question, which one actually does the will of his father? It's hard to argue with that. In the kingdom of God, what you actually do is more important than your ability to give the right answers. God values repentance and genuine obedience over mere promises or just saying the right things. Because a heart of indifference and even rebellion may exist behind the facade of a nice church person even. Well, there's a third way that a person can be lost, and it is the most honest. This is the lostness of people who failed and they know it. They know that their failures came from their own choices to turn away from God and their refusal to do as he asked. They don't blame others. They know the fault is with them. A lot of times people cannot come to that realization. Lost is what other people's problem is. It's not my problem. And even if there's something that they cannot get around, then they play these games of a victim mentality then they are putting the blame on others. Well, you did this, or you said this, and they can't ever fully own that they are lost and need to be found. But sometimes when you come to the end of your rope, you're ready to just surrender and say, Lord Jesus, have your way. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the games. I'm ready for you to be my Lord. And you know what? That's the best place to be. Because that's a place of humility. And that's the place where your pride is stripped off of you. And you're ready for new things and new answers. Well, this third way of being lost, the best place to look at a story about that is in Luke chapter 7. And let me paraphrase that for you real quick. Luke chapter 7, Jesus is invited to be the guest of a Pharisee for dinner. And he goes, and while he's at this dinner, this sinful woman breaks into the scene and comes, and she's got this alabaster jar full of expensive perfume. And she begins to anoint Jesus' feet with the perfume. Her tears are mingling with the perfume. She's wiping those feet off with her hair. And the righteous people in the room, they have indignation toward this act that is being done. And so Jesus uses a parable to help reveal the lostness in their hearts. He says, Simon, let me tell you a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? It's hard to argue with that. How clearly do you understand the debt you owe to Jesus Christ? Are you a 50 silver coin person, debtor, or a 500 coin debtor? My friend Dallas Willard says this, when people don't love the Lord very much, it's often because they lack a sense of how much forgiveness they have needed. Maybe they have a small sense of it, but not very much. Perhaps no one has really walked them through what it means to be forgiven. How big is your debt that you owe to Jesus Christ? So, what is commonly referred to in our Bibles is the parable of the prodigal son. I'm calling the parable of the lost sons, plural, and the prodigal love of their father. Because what that word prodigal means is reckless, excessive, extravagant, wild. And the most extravagant and wild part of this story that Jesus tells isn't the sins of the son. It's the prodigal, lavish, and extravagant love of the father. That's the most prodigal thing in this story. A man has two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Do you think the father in the story was unaware of the possibility that his son might possibly squander his inheritance? Do you think God is unaware of the way that you've squandered your life and your resources that he's entrusted to you? When this younger son makes his request to the father, it would have been easy for the father to say, I don't think that's a good idea. I know what you're going to do with it. I know that you're unreliable. I know that you're easily swayed. You need time to mature yet. And you're just going to blow anything that I give you anyway. But the father doesn't do this. Instead, he gives it to him. And it says it's just a few days, and the son, once he has that money, he's packing his bags. And the father doesn't even try to stop him. He lets him go. Well, of course, we know what happens. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve, and he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but please take me on as a hired servant. How hard do things have to get for you before you finally wake up and come to your senses? See, this lost son, he's got a memory of a full belly in his dad's house. And so he starts practicing his lines, right? How am I going to get back? How am I going to be reconciled? What has to happen? And so he's rehearsing the lines that he needs to say to at least get something to eat. But I want you to also notice the reason why the son returns. It's not because he misses his dad or he misses his brother or his family. The reason he's coming back is because he's starving to death. It's because he's hungry. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I want you to notice in this story three ways that repentance works. You can't fool God. He sees every way that your heart is still a long way off. And God is even aware that you are coming back sometimes not because you love God so much. It's because your heart is starving to death. Your soul is withering on the vine. And you're just looking for some relief from the hell you're living through. But all you need to do is take the first few steps toward home. And it sends the father running. That's what God is like. And so this lost son, he's rehearsing his lines. He's working on his angle of what he's going to say to his dad. But the father doesn't let the son finish his rehearsed lines of his apology. He barely gets the words out. And the father's embracing this lost son. And the father's kissing this lost son. And he's doing this before they even get the pig stink washed off. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. But Jesus' parable is not over yet. There's still a second son, remember? Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." See, this older son is lost too, but he's lost in a very different way, isn't he? He is incapable of being happy that his no-good brother is back in town. He can't understand how the father can forgive his brother after what his brother pulled. But the father just doesn't go to the one lost son. He goes to both lost sons. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet when this son of yours..." Can you hear the contempt? "And yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." See, the older son had rehearsed lines too, didn't he? "All these years I've slaved for you and never once." He didn't come up with that line on the spot. That resentment he feels has been brewing for years. "All these years I've slaved for you and never once." And the way that translates into our lives is this: what about me, God? What about me, God? I've been trying to do things right. I've been trying to do things your way my whole life. When am I going to get my turn, God? His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for this brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." See, God doesn't just go to the people who are lost and they know they're lost. He's not just going to the ones who've hit rock bottom and they're finally coming to their senses and turning around and coming back. God also goes to the people who are lost and don't know they're lost. See, the heart of our Father is a reconciling heart. The Father not only forgives, but He also goes to the one who doesn't think they need forgiveness and begs this other son to understand mercy. You see, it's the power of mercy that can conquer a hardened heart. And what that means for you and I is that we're living without holding anything against anyone. So a couple questions I want to ask us, and we'll be done. Why is it so hard to be merciful to others? Why is it so hard for us to forgive those who have offended us or hurt us? Well, sometimes the unforgiveness that we hold is a way that we try to manage people and control the situation. We need separation. Sometimes separation is good and appropriate. But one of the ways that we justify our separation from others is we keep a list of running grievances in our mind. And that's a terrible way to have to live. But here's, I think, what is behind some of that a little bit. We worry that if we're merciful, that mercy will be perceived as condoning the wrong another person has done. And the idea that our God is ready to let that person off the hook for what they've done to me, that idea offends us. But it's not the extravagant waste, the wild living, the partying, or the prostitutes that the Father is advocating for. The thing that is being celebrated is that His Son was dead, and now He's come back to life again. What's being celebrated is this resurrection and restoration in a relationship. Your brother was dead and now has come back to life. Can you be happy about that? Well, that's our sermon, brothers and sisters. There are these different ways that we can be lost. Can be lost and we don't even know we're lost. Number two, you're lost because you know the right things to say, but you don't do the right things in your heart. And the third way of being lost is you know you're in rebellion to God. The question is, are you ready to come to your senses and turn around and be reconciled with your Father? Well, if any of you has needs this morning for the prayers of this church to put the Lord on in baptism, we always make a space for that. And you can find me up front if you have some kind of need and I can be of service to you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song together?